All right, Luke chapter 10. That's where we are. I want to begin by asking you a question. And I've been doing this over the last number of weeks. Several weeks ago, we asked the question, what's the most important thing in life to God? That we asked that question. And we talked about what that is. These are rhetorical. These are rhetorical questions. These are rhetorical questions. So just think, okay? Think about these things. So I asked the question of what, and we answered the question and looked at that in terms of what is God, you know, what's the most important thing to God? Now I want to ask you all the question. I want you to reflect on this, not answer aloud. What is the most important thing in life to you? Think. And then phrasing that question in another way, if someone looked at how you spend your time, your energy, your money, what would they say that your life is orbiting around? What would they say your life is orbiting around? Think for a moment on that. If you have observed my life at different eras and in different periods of time, at some points in time, which is not now, thank God, and my wife would say that it would be guitars. Guitars were what I spent lots of money. I would do weddings out in the community. I would get some money for doing the weddings. I would spend it all on gear. And I spent lots and lots and lots of time, discretionary time on the web, just researching every particular thing I possibly could know about this. I built a workbench in my garage so that I could hot rod my electric guitars. I was about guitars. And I shared some of this with you, and I'm your pastor, and I'm still about Jesus, but boy, he's being pretty crowded. It's pretty crowded in there, that there's a lot of guitars and one God. There's even a saying in a guitar player circles called that I'm gassing over this, and what we mean is not what you think, but gas is gear acquisition syndrome, and that is that when you want something and you want it in a big way, that you just start gassing over that. I'm gassing over this. I'm gassing over that. It's one of the reasons, and a lot of you have asked me, you know, why don't you have a gun? Because so many of our people in our church have guns. Bob, why don't you have a gun? Well, here, this is the reason, is that I am obsessive over things of this sort, so I would research the Dickens out of the whole thing. I would know everything that there is to be known about those different things. I would find the gun that was the exact cross of value between what I have to spend and the best possible firearm that I could possibly get, and I would not be happily married. Really important. And if I want to stay happily married, which I do, I don't do guns. But you get what I'm saying is that can you relate to this at all? That there are these things, there are these hobbies, these interests, they're the things that we spend our time, our energy, our money on, the things that we're interested in, that we focus in on, and those occupy our time, our thought time, our discretionary income, all kinds of different things like that. And so I want to come back to that question one more time. What is the most important thing in life to you? And if someone looked at how you spend your time, your energy, your money, and your interests, what would they say your life is orbiting around? Now, we're in a series called Building a Deeper Life in a Shallow World. Last week, we talked about this idea and did a little bit of diagnostic on why we are so shallow. This morning, I want to talk about something that I'm going to, basically, the big idea is contained in a question. That what does it mean to put Jesus at the center? If we were to go around and ask every single person in this room what that meant, we would come up with a whole bunch of different kinds of ideas about what it means to put Jesus at the center of our lives. But for most of us, it would involve a lot of religious kinds of things. But what I'm saying includes the religious things and goes well beyond that as well. If we're not going to live a shallow life, if we're not going to be an inch deep and a mile wide with our lives, if we're going to get out of the baby pool shallows and into the deeper water of spiritual maturity, then we're going to have to put Jesus at the center. That's the starting place, and that's the end place of what spiritual maturity is all about. Now, there's a whole bunch of things in between, but I want to investigate that idea this morning. What would a deeper life with Jesus at the center look like? And the Bible talks about this quite frequently. We'll get to Luke 10 in just a moment. But here are some of what the Bible speaks about this. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart." Would you read that aloud with me? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 6:33 would be the natural place that we go when we're starting to talk about this stuff. And it says, and here Jesus is speaking, and he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So put those things in first place, and then all the rest of the things in life will follow suit. So read that aloud with me as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But today I want to zero in on two women who represent two different ways of interacting with this thing that we call eternal life. Their names are Martha and Mary. They're two people that represent two very different approaches to life with Jesus. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 10 and toward the end of that chapter, verse 38. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She and her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted with all kinds of preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Sort of like, Dad, I'm tattling. Tell him to, fix it. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Very interesting place for that story to end. We don't find that Mary actually dials it back and sits down with Jesus and the bread's all burnt and everything. We don't know. We don't actually know. We just know that something is being communicated here about the nature of our relationship with God. Now, I want to give you, it's very frustrating to preach because I have a finite amount of time and all these different insights. So I want to firstly just give you some observations, and these are on the flip side of your page in your bulletin insert. But these are just for your further reflection as you think through these things with the text. But I want to hit these things just without comment or much comment, just very quickly. Firstly, that we can actually open our homes and our lives to Jesus. That's a whole thing in itself. There are always many things to do, always. So if we're saying, I can't do it because I have too many things to do, there are always going to be too many things to do. We have a choice what we focus on. We can spend time on tasks and miss relationship. We can get distracted. This is an American problem. We can get so busy that we will complain to the Lord for help. This isn't fair. What I'm going through is different than everybody else. Busyness and worry often go together, as is unhealthy comparison, and those are all at work in this story. Busyness and worry are the outcome of our choices. Putting first things first is also a choice. And one thing is most important. One thing, and only one thing. To focus on the one thing, we must disengage from other things. To focus on the one thing, we must say no to secondary things. And then the last one that's not on there is we can and should find ourselves at home in Jesus' presence. That's why he came. We should find ourselves at home in Jesus' presence. Martha, Mary. Martha, Mary. Which one of these two women do you most relate to? Think. Which one of these two women most mirrors your life and what your life is like? And now perhaps a more important question is, which one of them do you want to be like? Which one of those two women do you want to be like? And so I want to distill three different keys for cultivating a deeper life from this story. And they're simple, but you can go deep, deep, and deep with these. Three different insights. The first one is to grow a deeper life. It will mean prioritizing the one over the many. Prioritizing the one over the many people, the many tasks, the many things. Martha sat. Mary worked. Martha listened. Mary just wanted time with Jesus. Martha wanted everything to be right and to be taken care of. Mary had the peace because she was in a conversation with Jesus. Martha was worried because somehow in making everything about Jesus, she had disconnected from Jesus. Now remember, Martha, she's not an evil person. She's just a person who's got her priorities a bit mixed up. Jesus loved both of these women. These are Lazarus's two sisters. I don't know if you kind of dial that in. This is the sisters live in Bethany with their brother Lazarus, and he's the one that Jesus raised from the dead. They're close, intimate friends. But this encounter exposes two different ways that we approach religion. And when I say religion, I mean in the positive sense, our faith. What is eternal life all about? And I would distill it like this. Is eternal life about working for God and doing all the right things? Or is eternal life about knowing him intimately and walking with him and everything comes out of that relationship? Maybe you have been thinking, I don't know that I really signed up for this knowing God stuff, but this is actually what the eternal life is all about. The eternal kind of life is all about knowing God, and it's what Jesus actually said, that eternal life is actually a life that begins now and goes on forever, but it is a kind and a quality of life and a relationship of life more than it is just one that has a heaven as a destination. And so this is what Jesus says in John chapter 17. He says, this is eternal life. Colon, it equals this, that they know you, he's speaking in a prayer to his Father, that they know you, the only true God, that they know you, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What's eternal life? What's eternal life all about? It's about knowing God, the Father. It's about knowing Jesus. That's what eternal life is all about. What you get life after you die, it's just thrown in as a bonus. But the eternal life is the life that starts now in relationship with God. He stands before you every single day. He sits next to you every single day. When you get into your truck and you go to work, when you get into your car and you drive to school, when you get on the bus and you go off to school, no matter where you are, Jesus is right there with you because he has, if you put your trust in him, set up shop within you. And so this relationship that now God has established with us, he has invited us now to live in his presence, not just when you come to church. That's sort of religious thing that goes on within us, that I've got to do religious things, and so if therefore I'm going to live spiritually out in the world during the week, then that means I have to close my eyes in the middle of drilling something and pray. It's like, no, you don't have to close your eyes to pray at all. In fact, you're quite dangerous when you're on the road closing your eyes and praying, right? Juan Carlos Ortiz taught us this when I was in college. He said, we just get together and we just go someplace outside where it's beautiful and we keep our eyes open and we just start to talk to the Lord like we would talk to someone else. That's prayer. It's not this thing where let's all bow our heads. Oh, can I see that hand? Can we have the house lights? God bless you. And all these stuff. That's not that. It's not any of that. It's a simple conversation that never stops. It's living in the reality of the presence of Christ that's in me and that's with me all the time. I remember years ago, I was working, doing some, of all things, carpentry work for a small convent of Protestant charismatic nuns. Yeah, go figure that out, in Phoenix. So there's a lot of things that just don't compute, especially the carpentry thing. And at one point in time, one of the nuns, just a beautiful, beautiful soul. She just said to me, Bob, you have to understand that Jesus is just this close to you. And she was talking about the paraclete, the one that's come alongside. That's the name of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That he's come to be so close to you that you are so encroached upon in love. The Holy Spirit is there all the time, and so it doesn't matter what you're doing, not just religious stuff, but everything, both the sacred and the secular and everything in between, he is there, he's in it, and he wants to be at work with you. No, he is at work with you. You just don't realize it. You're just not aware. And this is the life that is eternal. I like the way that John Wimber put this. He said that this is simply just being naturally supernatural, that I'm walking in a relationship with the invisible God that's more real than all of the matter that is around me. He's more real. And he is more with me, and his love continues to pour into me throughout the day if I don't separate me doing religious things and secular things. And so in this prioritizing of the one over the many, it's a must to realize that the one who has called you is absolutely crazy about you. That he loves you. That you were so worth it to him that he would, life for life, give the life of his son for you. It's that kind of love. And so the God that you are walking with in the normal is the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and he is living inside of you and wants you to live in the constant and total awareness of his presence with you all the time. And this is home. Home is not some place where I go. Home is some place I bring with me. Because Jesus is in me and I am in Jesus. And if you've put your trust in him, it's the same with you. And you can trust him in this. I think part of the reason why we don't prioritize Jesus is because we think, well, I got to take care of these things because God just really isn't interested. It's like, no, he's interested in everything. Well, I got to take care of these things because if I trust God, he might let me down. Well, you won't know unless you do. Years ago, I was living on a golf course when I was in an apartment, and I would go out and at about 4 or 5 in the afternoon in the winter months, and when the sun was out and there was nobody on the golf course, and I would just take my golf clubs out there, and I'd come up to the tee, and I'm thinking, I'm going to play 2 or 3 holes, and I'd first tee, you know, tee the ball up, and of course, if you're a golfer, you see that my swing really isn't that good, but I would hit the ball, you know, and here it go. It just goes beautifully for 150 yards, and then it makes a hard right turn. Go figure. And it makes a hard right turn, goes over into another fairway. Dang, just tee up another one. Hit that, all the way down the fairway. Oh, this time it shanks over to the left. What is up with these little balls? How can a ball just actually make up its mind that far down the hole that it's going to go this way or that way? Obviously, it has nothing to do with me. I tee up and I hit about 3 or 4 or 5 until I got it right, until I got one in the fairway. And then the Lord spoke to me on that first tee. And he said, you know, you do this to me all the time. That you want to take a whole bunch of provisional shots so that you don't actually have to trust me with one. I was like, I really do that, don't I? But the reality is that you can trust your God with the one shot that you've got, with the one life that you have. And perhaps the Lord is saying to you today, or challenging, or asking you, do you trust me? Do you trust me with who you're going to marry? Do you trust me with that job, with your career, with the seemingly dead end that you're on? Do you trust me? Will you trust me? This is the one who is actually truly safe. And he's with you on the construction crew and in the sales meeting. He's with you in the comfy chair reading the Bible. He's with you at the gym. He's with you when you see that attractive guy or gal. He's with you. He's with you when you are, when your toddler is writhing on the floor in a crazy tantrum. He's with you then, and he's with you when you're with a group of people discussing the truth of Scripture. He's with you in all of it. He's with you studying for a test. In all situations, the one is there. Recognize him and prioritize him. That's the first thing that we see. We prioritize the one because the life is in him and he is in you. Secondly, that it will mean leaving the many to be with the one. It will mean leaving the many to be with the one. Now, as I said last week, if Sunday is the only time that you invest in your relationship with God, you will never get out of the baby pool, out of the shallows of spiritual maturity. You simply cannot. It's impossible. And as good a job as I may or may not do with any of these things, no single communicator, even if Jesus was in front of you and he gave you one sermon, he would not expect that that's all the spiritual food you're going to need for the entire week. It's just not how it works. That there's a continual investment, and there must be a withdrawal to cultivate a relationship with God where it's just you and it's just him and it's time and it's learning. Mary didn't seem to mind that the things that did not get done while she sat with Jesus, they simply weren't going to get done. And so Martha, she's all bent out of shape. Now, mind you, that in this context, the whole hospitality dynamic and in the honor-shame culture is paramount. So if she fails on this, the whole household goes down in terms of reputation. Still, Mary sits and Martha works. Mary sits and Martha works. Now, there is a time that we actually have to work, but we typically don't carve out the time for Jesus. Everything else calls louder, doesn't it? Be honest. Everything else calls louder. If you have kids, the kids definitely call louder. At least mine are loud. My kids are loud. I wonder why. I mean, I'm not loud. And Mary says basically this. No, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. That's the best use of my time. We'll figure out how all the rest of this stuff works, but I'm going to spend the time with him. Now, you know, in all the life hack manuals, if you read any of the stuff on the internet, it's everywhere. Life hacks, you know, great life hacks. Here's how to peel a potato the best way. Here's how to manage your time. Here's how to do this and that. There's all these life hacks in terms of time management, but none of them say put Jesus at the beginning, put Jesus at the first so that everything orients itself around there. And Mary's instinct is to say, if I spend time with Jesus, everything else will somehow work out. But her workaholic sister can't quite figure this out. Her performance-oriented sister has got to be aiming higher and so she misses Jesus while the one actually sits there and listens to Jesus. But if you're going to create a life, a cultivate a life of really any depth, you're going to have to pull away from the many to be with the one. I want you to listen to, if you could turn on the video channel. We have a video here. This woman's name is Mama Maggie Gobron. She is a Coptic Christian lady from Egypt. And she's speaking at a Willow Creek Leadership Summit, and it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. Enjoy.
The third step and the last is the toughest of all the call. To have a real pure heart and to get to know the Almighty, the Most High. So I started to devote one day per week and then three days per month and then one week every couple of months. I found that in a complete silence, and then I found that the silence is the secret, is the first step that show me the treasures. To be in silence is to be fully inside your own self. It's not easy. But there we discover the taste of eternity. The kingdom is within. In the third century, Saint Anthony the Great heard the tough call to sell everything and follow Jesus to the desert, to live in a complete silence. Later, 100,000 young people followed him to the desert. He became the founder of all monastic life all over the history. I learned there are secrets in silence. If you have a pen, please write. What I've learned. Silence your body. To listen to your words. Silent your tongue, to listen to your thoughts. Silent your thoughts, to listen to your heart beating. Silent your heart, to listen to your spirit. And silent your spirit, you listen to his spirit. You know, in silence, you leave many and be with the one.
Let me reiterate that real quickly. Silence your body to listen to your words. Silence your tongue to listen to your thoughts. Silence your thoughts to listen to your heart beating. Silence your heart to listen to your spirit. Silence your spirit to listen to his spirit. In silence, we leave the many to be with the one. I think that we would like to, if you could give me some light up here, I can see my notes a little bit better if I have it. Oh, amazing. I think that in this regard, that the spectacular and the giant emotional highs that we have in our walk with Jesus can in some ways be an enemy to this slower process of cultivating depth. I don't think they're mutually exclusive. I want you to have deep and rich and soaring experiences with God, but sometimes the spectacular is the enemy of the very good. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by thinking that everything is supposed to be spectacular when the normal is a constant kind of contact with the Lord that is something slower, something more simple, more reflective, and more meaningful. God is constantly calling you and I into a deeper life, but that deeper life is going to involve cultivating some stillness, some silence, and some solitude. Scripture says things like this in Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or the famous one, Psalm 46:10, what? Be still and know that I am God. I love the thing that the Lord says to the people of Israel when they're being attacked by, they're being pursued by the armies of Egypt. And he says, the thing that Moses says to them is, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. But I think that so frequently we've taken the onus on ourselves that we have to fight for ourselves because we don't think that God is necessarily going to do it. And so we get all anxious and pumped up instead of paying attention to those slow, graceful rhythms of the Lord. So in practice, this is going to mean finding a space where you can be alone. Think for a moment. Where is a place where you can be completely alone that is reasonably free of distractions? Some of you, you know, you have little kids, like Hannah's, standing up with Isley. Well, having some time where there's no distractions with a two-year-old is a challenge, shall we say. But think, you're going to need a place where you can be. Before I think that we're going to be effective at in our awareness, at knowing the presence of the Lord in all of these daily situations, being secular especially, that we're going to need to be able to cultivate that kind of silence so that we can know the presence of God so that we know what we're taking with us. Does that make sense? And so you're going to need some time and some space to be able to sit and to dial yourself down. Now, some of you introverts, this is going to be super easy. For us extroverts, like I have like 1,000 bees running around in my brain all the time. It's like zzzz. And actually, one of my best friends from high school I had lunch with, and he asked me over dinner, and we haven't seen each other for years, and he said, "Are you ADD? And I said, "Probably." But it was not diagnosed then, so, you know, what are you going to do? But you have to dial it down. You have to dial back and quiet yourself more and more and more. Becky and I do this Emotionally Healthy Relationships as a little devotional. And part of the devotional is it's a passage of scripture and a devotional and then a prayer that goes with that. And the discipline in it, you do it at the beginning of the day and you do it sometime during the midday. And at the beginning of each one of the exercises, you spend 2 minutes in silence. It's like, oh my gosh, I am dying here. But that cultivated silence, as hard as it is the key to cultivating spiritual death. You with me so far? Okay, so the first thing that we talked about is that it involves cultivating a deeper life and putting Jesus at the center is going to mean prioritizing the one over the many. Secondly, it's going to involve actually getting, it's going to mean leaving the many to be with the one. And lastly, it will mean cultivating a quiet ear, a quiet listening ear, to drink in what Jesus is saying through both his word and his spirit. That to build a deeper life with God, you're going to have to learn how to listen to him because he's going to be speaking. In fact, he's speaking all the time. I think quite simply, we're just not listening. And when we're actually listening for God, frequently what we're trying to do is we're trying to get some kind of direction from God, which I would say is probably like 2% of everything that the Lord says to me has anything to do with direction. Most of all the rest of the stuff has to do with his love for me and my character or lack thereof. But the Lord, he will talk to me plainly. And he will talk to me about his love and about what he's doing in my life and pull back the veil of those different things. And I think that we get caught in this idea that if we're listening for God, it's going to involve orders for the next whatever the assignment is. It's very little of that. It's more interaction, just like a relationship with my wife is. That we are in relationship together, and so we're sharing life. I remember years ago when I was just devastated by some rejection that I had going on in my life. And as I sat with the Lord and poured out my heart, there was a long silence, and I thought, are you going to say anything? And I believe what the Lord said to me in a quiet whisper was, I know. I've felt this too. And I just melted. This is my God. He knows me. And he's experienced this. It is a relationship that you are cultivating. And it's really important to say that it is a relationship that you're cultivating with someone who is safer than any person that has blood running through their veins in this room. Jesus is safer. I love the stories that Tom Doyle tells about the visions and dreams that God is giving all these Muslims in the Middle East in particular, where men and women both are having dreams and visions where Jesus comes to them, and the women in particular, because it's so toxic in a Muslim culture for a woman, the women are saying things like, I have never, ever felt so safe in the presence of someone like I did in the presence of Jesus. When you're spending time cultivating a listening ear, dialing it down and listening, and God will speak to you, and it will sound like your voice, only better. It would be probably something you would not come up with. Like when I'm beating myself up, the Lord encourages me, and it's just not something I would be thinking, and I know it's the Lord's voice because I wouldn't be thinking it. It's better thoughts than I would have. But I hear those thoughts, and I recognize them over time as the voice of my God. Have you ever been around someone who you thought was going to be hard and cold, and then as you actually got into a relationship with them, you realized that they were warm and inviting and safe? Have you ever been with anybody like that? I've had plenty of times where I've judged a book by its cover in the church and thought somebody was hard and found them to be warm, a person to be warm and safe and very wonderful to be in a relationship with. As an extrovert, that's a kind of a big deal because, you know, if I'm not getting feedback from somebody when I'm around them, I'm thinking, oh, they hate my guts. They totally hate my guts. That's what I thought about Tony. Tony is quieter initially. He's not even close to being quiet after you know him. But at the beginning, he was quieter, and I'm just thinking, he's just looking at me. He doesn't like me. He does not like me at all. And I'm reading everything into there, and then I find out, actually, no, he actually likes me, I think. You like me? Okay, it's the jury's out. But this is your God, not Tony, but Jesus is safe. That he is somebody that I think a lot of times we think, I've got to tiptoe into the Lord's presence. I have not been perfect. I've not done things right. I've said wrong things. I've failed. I've sinned. I can't come. I want to try to back into relationship with you. But think about this. When you first came to him, you weren't all cleaned up and he loved you then. Has he changed on that? He has not changed his tune. He knows what you're made of. He knows the mistakes and the sins that you make. He knows your failures, all of them. And he knows why. And he is safe. He's safe for you. And so you can come to him. But he's the one that when you sit with him, you need to develop, you and I need to develop a listening ear. It's the kind of idea behind these things that Jesus says reasonably often in the gospel narrative where he says things like, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so here's what this might look like. You get up tomorrow morning, or maybe it's tonight, and you spend 2 minutes in silence. And at first, if you haven't spent 2 minutes in silence, this will nearly kill you. But you sit and you let your heart beat again to calm until you can actually hear your heartbeat. And then you go past your heartbeat. Lord, I know that you're here. You open up the word. And I'm not advocating like Bible roulette, you know, kind of a thing. I'm saying, you know, do it in the gospel so that at least you're getting to know Jesus in this in a very first-person way. And then begin to read really slowly as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to all he said. But Martha was distracted. Now, in my mind, that's kind of where it's one of the pause points. Martha was distracted. You know, like, by all the preparations that needed to be made. And you walk through the chapter and you listen for the voice of the Spirit in the words of Scripture. You listen for the voice of the Spirit in the words of Scripture. And the Lord speaks to you. Oh, and then you ponder that. And I do it obviously I'm very verbal, but I do it, I write down in a journal because I don't want to forget. If God is going to be generous enough to speak to me, I want to remember what he said, so I write it down. And I just start writing in a first-person type of a, well, it seems like you're saying this and this and this and this, and wow, well, oh gosh, what am I distracted by? Be careful asking that question. What am I distracted by? And then I just start writing. And I just write all those things out. And I write them in a form of a prayer, and then I pray them back to him. because I want to continue to grow in this, because I'm committed to grow a life of depth and substance with Jesus, and that just takes time. But every single day you have a chance to do this, every single day. Now, sometimes I will sit and I will sit and journal and do this, and I will do it for an hour and a half. Other times it might be 15 to 30 minutes. If you're starting from scratch, start with 15 minutes. But I think after a while, after you cultivate an appetite for this, 15 minutes just doesn't do it. You just feel like you're just getting going, because you really can't get to know somebody in 15-minute increments very well, can you? Do you get what I'm saying? And so this is what I believe that God is calling us into. This is what part of what it means, at least to have Jesus at the center of our worlds, that we're listening for the voice of the Spirit. And when we hear it, we agree and we say, Lord, I'm going to take that into my soul. I agree with what you say about me. And I take it in. It is nourishment. It's food for me. And I practice that, and I take it into my day with me. This is one of the things that we're about here at the Springs, is that we want to help you grow in your walk with Jesus and to grow deep in your walk with Jesus. We want you to become solid and strong in your walk with Jesus so that you can work that out into a life of loving people well. And so let me reiterate this idea. There's other stuff that I'm just skipping over here, but we're talking about cultivating a life of real depth by prioritizing the one over the many. Cultivating a life of depth, of spiritual depth and maturity, by leaving the many to be with the one. Cultivating a deeper life by cultivating a quiet listening ear to drink in what Jesus says through his word and through his Spirit. So let me finish out by just asking several questions. Will you pray with me to put Jesus at the center of your life today? Because there must be a starting point. There must be a day and a line of demarcation where you say, today, September 17th, 2017, I committed my life to walk with Jesus every single day. I made that commitment. Now, will you fail? Yes, you'll fail. But if you don't draw a line in the sand and say, those days are behind me, this is the journey that I'm on, then you'll just continue to hop back on one side of the line and hop the other like so. And that's what many Christians do. Instead, we draw the line in the sand, we step across it, and we say, I'm not turning back. Will you commit today to put Jesus at the center? Secondly, will you schedule time to be with him in your busy schedule? And I want to challenge you, I'm going to quadruple dog dare you, 5 days. 5 days. I'm going to ask you to spend at least 15 minutes doing with the things that I talked about this morning for 5 days a week. I want to ask you to commit to that. That's concrete, I know, but I'm asking you to commit to it. Start slow and increase as the weeks go by. And then as the Lord graciously helps you, I want to ask that you would actually ask the Lord, would you help me to cultivate a quiet listening ear so that I can hear you when I open the word and I can hear your Spirit's promptings whenever you're speaking. I'm asking for those commitments. Does that make sense? So worship team, why don't you come up? Would everybody stand with me, please?